Praise the Lord. The title of the pastor's message this afternoon is a little different from the message title that I have in the flyer for the workshop for this afternoon. I moved up how favoritism and competition destroys families. And the message I was supposed to give last workshop in March on Sunday, I'm going to give tomorrow. We never quite made it through the message Sunday 3 months ago, because the message was really out in Jesus' name, and that's what it ended up being. And it was some of the most powerful deliverance I've seen, and I've been to about 44 or 45 Hegewisch workshops. I've been to, I've been here for all 33 of ours, plus loads of mini workshops and about half a dozen of Peter's, maybe 8 or 9 of Peter's, and around the really quite a few places. But today we're going to talk about how favoritism and competition destroy families. Now, this message is not for you. It's for everybody else. Remember that, okay? It's not for you. It's for who?
Everybody else,
yeah. I don't know if you remember seeing Saddam Hussein. How many remember hearing the news that Saddam Hussein was captured? Raise your hand. Yeah, I don't know if you saw the footage or how soon it took for you to see the footage, but I want to share with you that in a part of the world where pride and dignity mean everything, you remember the images? The images were clearly intended to shame this ruthless, and people don't tell me about they didn't catch weapons of mass destruction. They caught the weapon of mass destruction, right? Don't give me that. They will find the weapons, trust me. They've been moved to Syria, somewhere around the world. They will find them. The weapon of mass destruction was caught. You remember the footage? There was a nameless doctor. You just saw his hands. Or a medical technician, maybe Army medical technician. He was wearing rubber gloves, and he was seen closely examining the man's hair. Maybe he was looking for lice, for vermin. Hussein was then prodded with a tongue depressor. The man opened his mouth, and the doctor peered at the pink flesh of his throat and scraped off of a few cells for DNA identification to make sure it wasn't one of his doubles who had had plastic surgery, so that in case someone tried to shoot him, he would have shot him instead. They wanted to make sure it was Saddam. Then you see the entire world saw the man's face. You remember it? Defeated, haggard, meek, weak. His titles were the glorious leader, direct descendant of the prophet, the lion of Babylon, the father of the two lion cubs, the anointed one. Gee, what does that sound like? That's what Messiah, that's what Christ means. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. He was called himself the successor of Nebuchadnezzar, the modern Saladin of Islam, and he had been brought low and forced to bow down to contemplate his fate while standing trial. Sheep, as we open God's Word this afternoon, I want you to turn first to Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Some of you good Bible students have already memorized it. Proverbs 16:18. If I start it, I know before you get there, you'll finish it. Pride goes before destruction's first, and then a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's say it together. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This verse is a key deliverance verse in Proverbs 16, in fact, in all the Bible. It's a verse that means freedom. It spells freedom for us if we will but listen to what it's saying to us. What is it saying? Pride is a sin. Pride is a sin which opens the door to spirits of pride who keep us proud, and then what? They open the door for destruction. Destruction, come on in. Come on. He's ready. He's ready. He won't stop the pride. Come on. Hurry up. Get in here. So pride goes in before destruction does. Pride is a sin. Destruction happens as an event. And then the proud spirit comes in before the destruction spirit comes in. And then they both work synergistically and they help each other. To do what? Let's turn over to John 10:10 to find out what they do. What does Jesus, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, say in John 10:10? That the thief comes only to what? To steal, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Remember that. So what does Satan and what do your demons inside of you want to do to you? They want to steal, yeah, they want to kill, and they want to destroy. By the way, destroy is the verb for the noun destruction. We've run into demons. His official name is Nemesis, by the way. But we've run into demons called destruction of health, destruction of marriage, destruction of jobs, destruction of relationships, destruction of church life, destruction of love for God, destruction of love for God's word, destruction of joy. Anything they can get their grubby little claws on, they'll destroy. Right? Sound logical so far? You still with me? By the way, I believe, this is my personal opinion, which means doesn't mean much, but my opinion is I think pride is the root sin of every sin. Every one of our sins is rooted in pride, because pride, I believe, was the first sin of the universe, which is why Satan got kicked out. If you remember your word, turn over to Genesis 25 this afternoon as we look at how favoritism and competition destroy. Favoritism and competition destroy us and our families, and some of you, even within the sound of my voice, have been destroyed by favoritism and competition. Genesis chapter 25, and let's pick it up at verse 19. This is the word of God. Bob, let's get this window closed so we don't have to hear the traffic out there, please. Please close all windows. Now, these are the records of the generations of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Yitzhak. And Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian, to be his wife. Verse 21, and Yitzhak prayed to Yahweh on behalf of his wife. Wherever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's Yahweh, all right, or Yah, God's personal name. Because she was barren, and Yahweh answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, of Yahweh. And Yahweh said, not Allah, Yahweh. And Yahweh said to her, two nations are inside of your belly, woman. Well, that's my version, sorry. Are in your womb. And two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac, Yitzhak, was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished. And therefore his name was called Edom. But Yaakov said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so what use is my birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. People, children of God, we are introduced in great detail to the family of who? Who's the daddy? Who's the mama? Pretty simple, right? Isaac and Rebekah. By the way, they found each other in Iraq. That's how important Iraq is. You see how the world attention is being turned back to Iraq where God wants it? Interesting, huh? God is... History is what? His story. History is his story. They're much like your family and my family. In fact, to quote one of my favorite authors, Charles Dickens, in A Tale of Two Cities, anybody help me? It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. Peter, sometimes when we're talking a number of times during the week, he asked me, well, how you doing? How's the battle on the East Coast? Because I asked him how the West Coast is doing, or the Left Coast. And he said, how's the East Coast doing? I said, well, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. Because that's one of my favorite sayings, because it's really true, isn't it? When things were rotten, boy, did they ever stink in this family. Is that true of your family? Man, oh man. Why am I raising my hand for? I shouldn't be raising my hand. Any perfect families here today? Don't raise your hand. Any perfect families here today? Bob, we need to lead this person out because they have a perfect family and we don't want to taint them. Because we're all a mess. We're all imperfect as families. Of course, there's no one. In fact, some say if you find a perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it. Why? Because you'll make it, you'll ruin it. Sure as shooting, you're going to ruin it, and so will I. People, things weren't just messed up. They were royally messed up. Rebekah marries her cousin, Isaac, in obedience to Yahweh God, who commanded them to not intermarry with other peoples in the land of promise. Why do you think, she didn't even know it, why in the world do you think they were fulfilling what Paul says in Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked, right? Because God had commanded, he says, don't marry anybody. Because as soon as you start marrying them, you're going to start doing, those demons are going to transfer in from your partner. And if you marry someone outside of the faith, and now that you're in deliverance in the full gospel, you better marry someone who's in the full gospel. So they believe like you do. And don't marry, and don't even date an unbeliever. I tell the young people here, don't date, don't even look at an unbeliever, lest you fall in love. Did I say lust? Lest you fall in love with them, because you may end up regretting it. If you ever knew how many pastors have women crying in their offices saying, I wish I never married them. I wish I never married him. I married him. He told me he was saved. He told me he'd come to church with me. He told me he loved Jesus. He lasted for 2 weeks after the honeymoon. And he's a dud. And I say, well, I got good news for you. God can turn a dud into someone really profound. Trust him. Pray for him. Pray the prayers, the power of a praying wife for him. Let's get back to the story. In contrast to his dad Abraham, by the way, who didn't pray, but allowed Sarah to act in the flesh and not wait for God. And by the way, we're still paying the price as the battle goes on between the Ishmaelites, right? Who are the wild men and the Ishmaelites? The Arabs and the Palestinians still hate the Jews, and the Jews, Anyway, God turns Rebecca's barrenness into blessing, and she's going to have twins. But these twins weren't your normal pair of twins. Look at Genesis 25, verse 23. And Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger, which is exactly the opposite of the way the Jewish custom was, right? The younger always served the older because he had precedence. He was elder. He was older. And they would end up being two wholly different nations. And they would always be in competition and battle with one another. I want you to see a few things here. Number one, the firstborn and older was named Esau. Say that word with me. Say his name with me. Esau. Esau. Esau in Hebrew comes from, is related phonetically to the word seer, S-E-I-R. It was the early name for the area of Edom, which is, by the way, just picture, I can't draw, so I'm going to try. The Sea of Galilee to the north, Jordan River, and to the south is the Dead Sea. Southeast of the Dead Sea, that is over there from your perspective, is the land of Edom. Esau and Seir are related to the word that stands or is defined as red and hairy. So he was a red-haired, rough, earthy kind of man. When you saw him, it reminded you of someone who was outside, someone who's an outdoorsman, right? Maybe some of you gals here have, your husbands are outdoors people. They're always outside. They're always chopping wood. They're always gardening. They're always doing something outside. And that's the way Esau was. Verse 27, look at verse 27, says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He had the ability to hunt wild game. He was an outdoorsman. I am just the opposite. I mean, I like going outdoors, but I can't even shoot. I can step on ants, and that's about as far as I can get. I can't shoot. I could never. I know. I would. If I could, I've never owned guns, but if I could, I would aim and just put my gun down and not fire. I can't shoot Bambi. I just can't. I just have a heart for animals, and I could never. Now, maybe if I was hungry and starving, or if my family was starving, you know, there may be something different. But if I have the ability to go to the store and buy some food versus shooting my food, it's a no-brainer for me. I don't even have to pray about it. Number two, the second born, seconds younger in terms of birth time, was named, what was his name? Jacob, yeah, in Hebrew it's Yaakov. His name meant, may he protect, that is, may God protect. But in the Hebrew pronunciation, it sounds like the word for heel, which is the bottom of your foot, back of your foot, and the word to watch from behind. So it was kind of like him, wasn't it? His brother shot out first. I bet he was pulling him back in the womb. No, I'm going out first. No, you're not going out first. I'm going out first. No, I'm not. I bet they were just in competition before they, you know, from the moment of conception, virtually, as babies. But we know that it was as if right from birth he would be deceptive, and he would exactly do that. Jacob would grab his brother's heel from behind or try to trip him up so he would get ahead. How many ever ran races after they got out of school at the end of the day? Anybody ever do that? One person, the dear, you and me, huh? Three? Oh, come on, people. You can't remember that far back. Do you remember running races after school? Hey, I'll beat you home. Or I'll beat you to the bus. Or I'll beat, you remember doing that? Yeah, of course. Okay, now it's coming back. Old timers, right? Yeah, I'll race you. And your friend said, all right, but before we do that, look up. Oh, and then he beat. And you, like a dummy, looked up. Wow, that was, oh, come on. And he beat you as a result because he tricked you. You ever play a board game and it's timed? I hate timed board games. We had a beginning of summer EBF picnic here and I avoided the game. They were all having this fun. Praise God, I was able to go out and cook, barbecue the burgers and dogs. But some of the people were inside here, and they were playing this board game, which you timed at 3 minutes. And every time, no pun intended, I turn that thing over, all I do is look at that, and I say, oh, I'm running out of time. But again, I can't think straight. I don't like the pressure of timed games. Maybe you do. Maybe you're good at it. I'm not good at it. But have you ever been in a race where someone says, on your mark, get set, and you're waiting for the go, and you kind of, and your friend is over there, and you're looking at the mark, get set, and Yeah, that's exactly the competition that these brothers were in. These boys, Jacob and Esau, were always competing with one another. But did you notice the problem in verse 28? Now, Isaac loved Esau. Who did Isaac love?
Esau.
Good Bible students. Now, Isaac loved Esau because, here's why. Causal, he had a taste for game. I don't like games, especially the timing games. Yeah. Oh, that's not the kind of game it's talking about, is it? How were the parents guilty? How did they relate to all this stuff? Think about that with me for a moment. What was going on here? Isaac was loved Esau. Rebecca, who'd she love? Yeah, people, this is, you ought to circle this verse and have a little arrow that says, problem. Favoritism here. One parent loves the one over the other, playing favorites. Why did Daddy Isaac, now it doesn't say why Rebecca loved, maybe, she was left with, the runt in her mind. Some of you always root for the underdog. You ever notice? Maybe she rooted for the underdog. And in this case, the sad thing is Isaac, because he had a taste for game, right? By the way, where did Eve mess up? Where did Adam mess up? How did Satan get to him? Food. Yeah, food. Remember that. Think about that. Jim and Cindy Byers are sitting here to my left and your right. They're originally from Montana. They're now from Wyoming County, New York. They've told me that they've actually eaten, correct me if I'm wrong, porcupine and skunk. No skunk. Okay, thank God. Oh, my Lord. It must have been a horrible nightmare I had. Filleting the skunk and eating it or something. But I thought you ate skunk. Okay, you ate porcupine.
Yeah.
Yes. I won't ask what it tasted like. Probably like chicken, right? Everything tastes like chicken. Okay. Question. Do Christians in America have the same problems as non-Christians in America? One of the biggest problems the United States faces right now is obesity. Right? Obesity and food. Philippians 3:19. Let's run over there. Philippians 3:19. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. It's amazing when I'm coming to church. I usually get here about 8:30, about 8:30-ish on Sundays. We have Sunday school at 10. Service around 11. And it's amazing how many people are already in the restaurants having breakfast. And I was saying, Lord, I have such a small church. It's amazing if we just had half the people in this restaurant in church worshiping you this morning, how much, what a difference. And the Lord told me, the Holy Spirit told me, he says, their God is their bellies. I said, oh, like a first grader. Their God is their bellies. Here's the verse that the Holy Spirit was quoting for me. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies. Literally in the Greek, it's belly, by the way. Some of your translations read appetite. And whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. People, that's what the world is doing. They're setting their minds, they get all their chips in one basket, and it's the basket of the world. There's one book in the book room, by the way, which is worth getting if you don't have any money, but it just, $10 or whatever it costs. I don't remember what it costs. $8. It's called Fasting Your Way to Health by Lee Bueno. Lee is a woman, by the way. Lee, she remarried. Her husband died. Lee Agro Bueno, I think is what he calls herself now. There's a chapter in there that's entitled, with a question, are you living to eat or eating to live? There's a difference. There's as much a difference there as there is in the difference between the duck being in the water and the water being in the What's the difference between the duck in the water and the water in the duck? One's life and one's what? One's death. Yeah. Are you living to eat or eating to live? And we've found that a lot of Isaac's problem in that he just really was, you know, he loved food. And he loved the way that, you know, this game tasted that his son Esau had made for him is rooted in rejection, by the way. So if you have a problem with food, usually what happens is the rejection spirit's working there. And rejection is a huge problem in America. Some other cultures, you know, they're always hugging each other. They don't have a lot of rejection spirits. But in cultures like here in the United States, where we're very mobile, people are always moving. They're away from their extended families, and they're kind of by themselves in their nuclear family. Rejection's a problem. Self-rejection, fear of rejection, all sorts of rejection spirits. And by the way, self-rejection, self-hatred is ties right into as sins, ties right into diabetes and lupus and other autoimmune diseases. And you can find more about that in the book In the Book Room, A More Excellent Way by Pastor Henry Wright. I was reading about, how many have heard of Arnold Palmer before? Yeah. Arnold Palmer just announced that he's playing his last Masters this year. He won the Masters in 1958, 1960, 1962, and 1964. I don't golf. In fact, I don't want golf. But some of you may. And you recognize that he was one of the greatest golfers in history of golf. Palmer revealed his reasoning for dropping out. And here's what it is. You know what it is? It's fear of rejection. It's a demon. Fear of rejection. Arnold Palmer? Yeah? Here's what he said. USA Today article said, even if Palmer wanted to keep going, the Augusta National might have balked. Already, the club have sent letters to three former champions, Doug Ford, Gabe Brewer, and Billy Casper, recommending they stop playing this year. They all complied, but they did so with some hurt feelings. Palmer said, and I quote Arnold Palmer, I don't want to get a letter saying you're too old to play. Because Tiger Woods and some of the others are better, and we like the young ones. Fear of rejection. Rejection ties into weight gain, into food. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaac had the same problem thousands of years ago, as many of us in the church, and Satan and the demons knew it and used it to their advantage to mess up that family. Because we read about Rebecca, and who was Rebecca? Who was Mama's favorite?
Jacob.
Yeah. Don't raise your hand, but I bet some of us, maybe even all of us, have grown up in homes where one parent favored or made statements like, you know, why don't you be like your brother who's a lot smarter than you are? Why can't you be like your sister who has a lot more ambition than you do? Why can't you be like your cousin who made all honors? Why can't you be like me? I mean, I was, you know, all scholar and high scholastic and blah, blah. You know what my SAT score was, right? Things not to say. Here are some lessons. If you write these lessons down, you can take them home with you and work on them. Lesson number one. I love lessons. Lesson number one. Develop the discipline of regularly fasting. Because it will help curb you and curb me from the sin of living to eat. Jesus said, and just write this down as a see further, CF period, usually the way I write see further. CF, Matthew, where Jesus says in Matthew 6:16, he says, don't be like the Pharisees who parade around and put makeup on to make them look like they've been fasting all day. He says, but when you fast, notice he said, he didn't say if you fast. He says, when you fast. Jesus said, when you fast. The other verse is Isaiah 58:6. Write down Isaiah 58:6. Isaiah, see further, CF, period. Isaiah 58:6, which talks, God talks about what? The fast that what? Breaks the? I have chosen the fast that what? That will break the yoke. And some of our family line patterns have been in our family lines for hundreds of years. I've had demons, I can't still can't find it hard to believe, but I mean, I do believe it. They said they've been in it for 300 and some odd years, 400 and some odd years, 800 and some odd years in me. Now, I'm not that old. I know I look old, but I'm not that old. But they've come down the family lines, and they come right into you and right into me. And only deliverance is going to help you, and healing by Jesus Christ. Lesson number two. Do not play favorites with your children. And we all battle this. If you don't have kids yet, should the Lord tarry, you probably will. Do not play favorites with your children. Do not love one more than you love the other. Show them equal attention and equal affection. Show them equal attention and equal affection. Don't play favorites with your children. And you can run over to James 1, where you know James says, "Don't show favorites in the church. Let someone who comes into the church who's got some money, and they're high dollar givers." James chapter 2 verse 1 and following, and move them up front. Let them sit on the platform with you while the poor people sit up back. You see any of these characters on television, Christian TV, who do that, they're wrong. They're coming against what the Scripture says. James chapter 2, 1 and following. Lesson number 3, daily ask yourself, do I have it or does it have me? Daily ask yourself, do I have this or does it have me? You can put anything in that it, anything in the blank. Do I have food or does food have me? Do I have my car or does my car own me? Do I work? Do I live to work or work to live, to serve the Lord? Some of us live to work, and that's not what God told us to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's run over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, anybody there? First one that gets there, tell me the first two words. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Sorry, Ned, I can't hear you. Examine yourselves. Yeah, the Greek verb is dokimazo. It means to put yourself under the microscope. Examine yourselves. Always examine yourself. People, if you ever travel down the road, I just share this with the church, my local church family. If you ever travel down the road and someone in your car screams, listen to what they're saying, because you probably didn't see someone that you, it was in your blind spot, right? Raise your hand if anybody has been, if you've driven before and you didn't see something coming at your way. Yeah. Yeah, it's called a blind spot. You try to catch it with your peripheral vision, you try to catch it with the three mirrors, and you miss it. My wife has saved my life sometimes. Right? Your wife has saved your life. Your husband has saved your life. Maybe your child. Because you're just like you have blind spots when you're driving, you got blind spots in your life. Why get mad when someone tells you about some area of your life that you got a problem with? Right? Or maybe there's someone inside of you that doesn't want you to realize it. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. He says, do inventory, do personal inventory. Are you really Christians? Turn back to Genesis. Back to the book of beginnings, Genesis 25. Let's look at verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is the whole story of Jacob selling his birthright. We see that Esau was much like Daddy, Jacob, and loved the wild game that is his food. Esau was like Isaac, right? He loved wild game. He liked food. Now, there's nothing wrong with liking food as long as you've got it in the right balance, in the right order. So one day he comes in from the field and like, I'm hungry. I haven't been thinking all day. You ever been that hungry? You ever been really hungry? I mean, you've had like one piece of fruit during the day and it's like, you're just like, oh man, I could eat 10 steaks, right? So he comes in and he's actually weak, the Hebrew says, from being so hungry. And all he could think about was food, 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 food. And though he was a better hunter than his brother Jacob, Jacob was wiser and shrewder because he trapped his bait for his prey. Who was his bait? His brother. And he also was craving, but it was something more spiritual in nature, wasn't it? It wasn't food. The problem was how he was going to get it. And that's where Jacob sinned against God. Lesson 4, if you're writing the lessons down, we're almost done. Lesson 4, here's lesson 4. To live primarily or to live mainly for what feels good, to be a sensual person, for what tastes good. What are the 5 senses? Anybody remember them? Well, you're using two of them, right? Unless you're trying to... Yeah. Sight, right? Taste, right? Tactile. Touch. Yeah, and smelling, right? The 5 senses. If you tend to live for mainly what feels good, remember, if it feels good, do it. People, I don't get that. Man, that's a bad... That'll get you into more trouble. If you tend to be a sensual person, it will eventually lead us to despise spiritual things. Did you hear what I said? The more you gravitate toward what tastes good, looks good, feels good, smells good, nothing wrong with that. God gave us that, right? Man, I'm happy that when I can taste something, right? You ever had a stuffy nose and cold and you can't taste anything? It's like, oh man, this is terrible, right? You lose weight and everything. You don't eat. You don't like to eat. Again, God made the senses, but if you live for that, you're in trouble, and so am I, because it begins to take you away from spiritual things and feeding the spirit man. Let me give you an example. An idol has been erected in your life and it has really hooked you. So what happens is you soon start dissing God. You start backing off of God. You start backing off of the church. You'd rather become a mall rat. You know what a mall rat is? Yeah, man, they're always hanging down at the mall. They'd rather be at the mall. They'd rather see a movie. They'd rather be with a hot friend than hang with committed Christians who live boundaries. See how what feels good and what looks good and what smells good and tastes good gets you into trouble when it has you instead of you having it, and you back off the spiritual people. Believe me, I see it all the time. And as Peter said in his message, you missed 3 workshops. Chances are you're not coming back. Your demons will. They got all sorts of reasons why you can't. We got the wash to do, lawn. You got lawn to mow. You got dishes. There's things piling up at home. Besides, you can't really afford it anyway, right? Lesson number 5. Waiting on the Lord to fulfill His promises is preferred. Waiting on the Lord to fulfill His promises is preferred to even spiritual ambition, which can get you into trouble. Let me repeat that. Waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promises is always preferred, is always better to even spiritual ambition, which can get you into trouble. Turn to Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3. It's nice to hear those pages of God's Word turning. By the way, don't ever put your Bible on the floor. I think it's special. It should be honored. You know, you wouldn't take your wedding ring and just throw it in the corner. Well, maybe you would, if you're mad, I guess. But normally you don't. You wouldn't take, something that's your best suit and just, you know, crumple it up and kick it all over the room, right? You'd keep it, you put it on a hanger as soon as you get home. Don't put your Bibles on the floor. Treat them with respect and honor. Don't let them touch the floor. That's just my personal wish, I guess, desire. 37, look. Read it with the pastor. Verse 3, trust in who? Trust in myself and do... Oh, it doesn't say that? Okay, let's try this. Trust in your best friend and do... Oh, it doesn't say that either, huh? Trust in your wife and she... No, it doesn't say that, does it? Trust in your husband and... Oh, let's try this one. This is spiritual. Trust in the pastor and do... No. People, never trust anybody 100%. Especially yourself. Trust who 100%? The Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. This is what Peter was talking about. Faithfulness. Seasoned faithfulness. Delight yourself in the movie, in Hollywood. It doesn't say that? Oh. My version's a little different maybe than yours. Delight yourself in ice cream. No, that's too convicting. I better shut up. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Great, great memory verse. Commit your way to the Lord, again, to Yahweh. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Again, he won't do it if you don't trust him, and it's keep on trusting. Verse 6, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest. That's right. How'd you know? But I'm stopping right there. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Right? When you pray, God always answers your prayer. Here are the three answers. Ready? He's got one shelf that says yes, one shelf that says no, and one shelf that says wait. Right? But I want a husband. I need a husband now. Right? I'm 35 years old and I ain't got me a man yet. I need someone to help me, Lord. You know what God's waiting on? He's waiting on for you to change, because otherwise if you marry Mr. Bozo over here, you're going to mess him up even more. Right? So God, you're really the one who's slowing the process, because God's just saying, by the way, it's been 2 years since I would have answered your prayer, but you're not changing. But it's not fair. I want him to change. He better change. Everybody, you notice how we always love everybody else to change, but we don't want to change? People, God isn't in that business. He will not allow everybody else to change, and us the luxury of never having to change, because we're just about perfect already. Oh, people, we are so far from perfect. Yeah, next time you're singing Amazing Grace and you're there, Amazing Grace, and you have that holy look on your face, that, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. You know what wretch means? Wreck. It means you're an emotional, mental, spiritual wreck. So don't smile next time you say that. Because you don't really, you know, you're just like saying, that saved a complete blithering idiot like me. Right? I mean, you don't smile when you're saying that. You're supposed to, that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I'm such a wretch. I'm a saved wretch. I'm a mess. Help, Lord, your property's in danger. Help, Lord, your property's in danger, right? Just wave. Lord, your property's in danger. Help me, help me. And he'll help you because he loves us. Aren't you glad he loves us? Man, if we had an all-powerful God who didn't love us, man, we'd be in trouble. Be as bad as if I had the power to turn people into hell. Man, there'd be a lot of people in hell on the road by now. I would have, get to hell, you, hell, hell, get out of my way, you, hell, right? Don't laugh at me, you do the same thing. You're all giving me that look like, I told you, we're all wretches. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. People, once you get saved, that's just the beginning. You got to continually be led by the Spirit. Every morning you wake up, say, Holy Spirit, lead me this day. Make this day eternally significant. Order my day. Please, I need help. And watch Him order your day. Go back to Genesis 27. I got 10 minutes left. Genesis chapter, how much? Genesis 25. Now I'm going to jump ahead to 27, actually, because I'm going to read these very, very sad verses, and then I got to jump back to Genesis 4, and we're done. Genesis 27. Here we go. Man, I got to read these quick. Genesis 27, verses 41 to 46. All right, I'm just warning you. I'm going to gust, so you got to go fast with me. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her eldest son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban, your uncle Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you said to him, what you did to him. Then I said, so send you and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you dying in one day? Rebekah said to Yitzhak, I'm tired of living. Uh-oh, she cursed herself. Tired of living. You'll be tired, all right. Because of the daughters of Heth, if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? People, Jesus, I don't see any faith there. Do you have any faith? No. People, family problems will wear you out if you let them. You better be on your knees. And there's a great book in the book room, Stormy O'Martin's Power of a Praying Parent. Pray those prayers. They are powerful. God hears them. And He may not answer in your timing, but He will answer. Always. Right? And He'll never be late. He's always on time. People, see, these are some of the saddest words in all the Bible. Rebekah, a very strong Jezebel and manipulator herself, was continually trying to take matters into her own hands. So her and Jacob's favoritism tore the family completely apart. She deceived her husband for the sake of her favorite son, Jacob. First, she dressed him up as Esau and cooked for him a meal. Remember the story? Tasting like wild game. Second, Junior followed his mom's poor example and again deceives his daddy by lying about who he was, stealing Esau's blessing as the firstborn. People, it is a story that, man, you could put it into a current novel and you'd be amazed at how bad families can be. Sounds like the, you know, Clinton family or the intrigues of the Rothschilds or something. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible. It's a story of deception and conniving, of spiritual insensitivity and running by the arm of the flesh and physical senses for discernment. It's a favoritism, spirits of competition and fear. People, never forget, write this down, fear always mocks faith. She was afraid. She was paying the price. Fear always mocks faith. Do not choose fear, choose faith. Write down 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. The whole story of Goliath and David. And then the whole, in 1 Samuel 18, 6 to 12, the whole favoritism and problem between, or I should say, rage and jealousy between Saul and David. You remember that statement? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. Ooh, Saul. And you talk about the king of Israel having that was probably at least one strong man demon over a lot of others. He was the king. He's the one that should have got 10,000, not David. Pride, is that you? Lesson number 6. Pride, anger, rage, alcoholic rage, jealousy, bitterness, suspicion will always bring destruction. Pride, anger, rage, alcoholic rage, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, and suspicion will always bring destruction to us. And the competition turns ugly when King Saul ends up playing the role of Samuel, the prophet, sacrificing and tries to kill David and all sorts of horrible things. Kills God's priests. Horrible. By the way, one last example. I've only got 4 minutes left. One last example. Turn over to Genesis 4. One last example, a horrible result, fruit of favoritism and competition. And mainly competition, I should say. Is Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 4 to 8. And Abel, look at Abel and verse 4, on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion. Notice he brought the best, the first, the plump ones, the nice ones. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering. But, verse 5, for Cain, and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. He got depressed. And Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, that is, if you make the right choice, will not your countenance be lifted up? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, right? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him, murdered. Could you murder your brother? Could you murder your sister? Cain did. And it's a very familiar story. But I want you to see just a couple of things as I close. I'd like your eyes to catch it in God's Word. First, Cain, he was rebellious and he was of the world. And notice what he lines his life up with. The cursed ground. He likes to be close to the ground. Yeah? You like people who, you know, they call people, some people lowlifes, right? I really think Cain was like that. By the way, if you want to know if he was saved, look up 1 John 3:12, which says he belonged to the evil one, to Satan. What did Abel do? Abel seemed to be lining up his life with man's original purpose, to have dominion over life. He kept flocks. Two very different brothers, one of God, one of Satan. Abel was, I believe, he was happy. He was joyous in giving his best to God, his first, not the leftovers. Cain simply went through the motions, and he gave God from, you know, his works of his hands, you know, what he could do. You know, he's going to grow this, and look at how good it is. And boy, he had the best roses. He had the best, radishes. He had the best whatever he could do. So God, in mercy, talks to him, reasons with him. It says, this is what it says, and by the way, Unger's, What Demons Can Do to Saints, I found this in that book, excellent book, What Demons Can Do to Saints. He totally changed his view about Christians being able to have demons. Dr. Unger taught at Dallas Seminary, where I graduated from, and he totally changed his view, because he wrote Demons in the World Today. And he said, Christians can't have demons, they can be oppressed but not possessed. And he got all these letters from missionaries saying, Dr. Unger, we respect your scholarship, we love you, but you're wrong. We know we've led people to the Lord here in the jungle or here where we're ministering. And we know we baptized them in water, their lives changed, and all of a sudden they went downhill. And we had to cast demons out of them. And Dr. Unger went back to the Word and said, ooh, the Bible's not wrong, my understanding of the Bible's wrong. And this is the way he translated. This is one of the verses he looked at. If you do well, will not you be lifted? Will you not be lifted up? This is God talking to Cain. And if you do not do well, sin is a demon, a beast at the door. And it, the demon's desire, is for you. But you must master it, the demon, and the sin. Did you catch that? Your translations don't bring that out. But Dr. Unger went back, and you can pick up the book in the book room, What Demons Can Do to Saints, and he backs it up with the Akkadian loan word from the Hebrew, robes, which can be translated not just sin, but also a demon. It means a demon. So it's basically, when we're sinning, we make the wrong choice, right? What happens? Pay no attention to that. What happens when we choose sin? There's a demon there waiting at the door, right? And as soon as that pride, the door opens, we don't repent of it. God gives us a window of repentance. 2 hours, 2 minutes, 2 seconds, 10 days, I don't know. It's up to God. And all of a sudden, bang, the window closes, the door opens, and that demon that was crouching there now comes into you. And demons have told me many times, they come in on our breath. So as I shared yesterday, the only people that don't have demons are dead people. So if you're alive and breathing, hello. We make our choices, then our choices make us. We make our choices, then our choices make us. Max Licato, if you've ever read any of his books, has recently confessed to a struggle with something that has been in his family lines, alcohol. And he says, it says about him, author and pastor Max Licato said that giving up beer helped him to get closer to God. Licato said, quote, I come from a family of alcoholics. If there's anything about this DNA stuff, I've got it. Close quote. Max, Pastor Mercado, it's a lot more worse than DNA. It's spiritual. For more than 20 years, drinking wasn't a major issue for Licato. But a couple of years ago, it nearly became one. Licato recalled, I lowered my guard a bit. One beer with a barbecue won't hurt. Then another time with Mexican food. Then a time or two with no food at all. One afternoon, on his way to speak at a men's retreat, he began to plot, where could I buy a beer and not be seen by anyone I know? He drove to an out-of-the-way convenience store, parked, and waited till all the patrons left. He entered. He bought a beer. He held it close to his side, and he hurried back to his car. I felt a sense of conviction, he says, because the night before I'd had a long talk with my oldest daughter about never covering things up. Never covering your sin up. Licato didn't drink that beer. Instead, he rolled down the window, threw it in a trash bin, and asked God for forgiveness. He also decided to come clean with the elders of his church about what happened. And he says, when I shared it with the elders, they just looked at me across the table and said, Satan is determined to get you for this right now. We're going to cover this with prayer, but you've got to get the alcohol out of your life. I really took that as from God. People, I think he needs to get the alcohol out of his life too. Pastor Max, you need deliverance. You need to deal with the sin and repent. And a lot of these people, salvation doesn't cover it. It's great. It's the most important decision you'll make in your life, but it won't do it all. Deliverance and healing is the rest of the story. Let's pray.